stuck with me for the sermon this week. But one of the things that Pastor Scott does have and is gracious enough to do is a library. So if you have questions or you need to, you're like, Pastor, I don't know what this means. I'm sure he's got a book in there or he knows how to get you an answer. And he's always happy to do that. So, this week we're going to be looking at the second song of Christmas. Last Sunday, we looked at Mary's song, which was a song of pure joy. It was a song of joy realized because God's promises were being fulfilled. It was also a song of praise because of the aspects of character that Mary saw in God. If you missed last week, it's online or on Facebook, I'm sure. This second Sunday of Advent, we're going to be looking at Zechariah's song of praise. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is named for its first word of its translation in the Latin Vulgate. Zechariah's song is called the Benedictus for the same reason. We get the word benediction from the word Benedictus, which means blessing. Zechariah's song is indicative of his life. Our focus text is going to be Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 69. But to get a proper understanding of the context and Zechariah's life, which led to this song of praise, we're going to be reading a few different sections out of Luke chapter 1. So let's get to our focus text and get it opened up. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your scripture and that you've given us Zechariah's song as an example. Be with me as I bring this message and help it be what you would have me preach and be your message, not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Zechariah, why do we care? Who is this dude? He was a priest. He could trace his heritage directly to Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and he becomes the father of John the Baptist. Zechariah's story and song point out at least 15, I'm kidding, it's only 7, steps by which we can increase our joy in Christ and our daily lives. So, the first step is to take God seriously. Now, that's not in the song. We're going to have to go back a little bit further and find out a little bit more about Zechariah to figure out where that's coming from. That's going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. So, from that, we get that Zechariah and Elizabeth intentionally looked towards God to know his will. Much like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth were old and still without children. However, Zechariah and Elizabeth were commended for how well they followed God. Verse 6, it says, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, this description and compliment doesn't mean that these were some like super law people that were able to go and they were unsinning and they were absolutely perfect. What it did mean was that they were faithful and that they recognized when they did sin and they offered atonement and repented from that sin when necessary. But in spite of their faithfulness, they had an affliction of not having children. But regardless, they chose to praise God. Zechariah provides an example of what it looks like to give serious consideration to the reality of God and His will in our lives. Zechariah was blessed to have married a wife from a family that would have been thought of as advantageous or honorable. There was the requirement that a priest would marry an Israelite virgin woman, but to marry a woman who was a direct descendant of Aaron was one of the most prestigious things that a person could have done in that time frame as a priest. Unfortunately, Zechariah would have been perfectly justified to divorce Elizabeth, despite her prestigious family, because at the time, Jewish rabbis taught that there were seven people who God would excommunicate. One of them would be an unmarried Jew, and then the second person on that list would be a married Jew who had no children. So at that point, he would have been perfectly justified in divorcing his wife and finding a new one. However, Zechariah felt that it was God's will for him to stay married with Elizabeth. The second step that we have is to serve the Lord. We find that in verses 8 through 10. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Zechariah was faithful in his pursuit of service to God. So the way that the temple would have divided the service at the time was there was 24 divisions of priests that would serve for a week at a time, twice a year. And every single division would have worked during the major feasts. The reason they were able to do that is there were about 20,000 priests at this time, and there were around 835 priests in any given division. The priests were given their duties by lot. This was something that they did just because God had said, this is how you're going to do it. One of the most prestigious duties a priest could ever hope to be assigned was this burning of incense, so that the incense would burn, and when the burnt offerings went up, it would be like gift wrapping the smell of the incense with the incense. Each priest could only burn the incense one time in his entire life, if he even received this honor. Many priests never received this honor just because of the sheer number of priests and the fact that it was only done twice a day. The other thing that we see in this is that serving for the glory of God often leads to a closer relationship with God. God used Zechariah because of his faithfulness and how he chose to bestow blessings on him. Despite all the blessings in his life, Zechariah and his wife were still social pariahs because they had no children. At that time, if you didn't have children, it was because God was mad at you for something. So their life almost seems to be a paradox. They have so many blessings, but no children. But because of their faithfulness, God still used Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was during the time of Zechariah's burning the incense that God would tell Zechariah his petition for a child. and that child's purpose in preparing the nation of Israel for the Messiah would come. The third step is to make prayer a daily part of your life. We find that point in verses 11 through 17. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So a little bit later we find out that this is Gabriel. But Gabriel appears to Zechariah during the time of prayer. Over the course of his duties, Zechariah would have had at least two continual topics of petition while he prayed. He would have prayed for the nation of Israel as a nation to prosper and to turn to God. And he would have also likely used this time to pray that he and his wife could have a child. Now, Gabriel stood on the right side of the altar to indicate a position of favor and give Zechariah a visual cue that his message would be a good one rather than something that was foreboding. Gabriel also told Zechariah that God would work in the life of his son John, who we know as John the Baptist, before he was born, indicating that God had chosen this child and it would take his entire life to fulfill the task he would be entrusted with. God reveals himself to us in prayer and through his word. God sent Gabriel to Zechariah while he was praying. Although we may not experience such a literal closeness with God during prayer, it is no less important that when we pray, we consider we are communing with God and entering his presence. Now, we really don't receive any visits from angels anymore because we have the Bible. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, it says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. So the way that we hear God today, primarily, is through prayer and the reading of our scriptures. As I was doing my studies, I remembered a song that I like called "White Knucklin' the Rosary" by a band called Tourniquet. They provide a glimpse into an attitude that can arise when prayer is not part of our daily lives. Now, before y'all throw anything or think I'm saying something really weird and I shouldn't be up here, the song is meant to be a satire, and it ends by saying what prayer can do, and this is what a life looks like when prayer is not part of your life. "Don't even try to tell me what prayer is for. My genie in a bottle needs to give me some more. And when this mess is over and I don't need him anymore, I'll put my God back on temporary ignore. If you will do what I need you to do, I'll find some time to praise you when this whole thing is through. If you get me out of this, O great Almighty, I promise I'll never do it again. Well, maybe. I get along fine most of the time, with no thoughts of thanks or blessings sublime. When turmoil breaks through the shell of my comfort, my lack of a prayer life abort. White knuckling the rosary, I know my God by what he does for me. Open only in case of emergency, white knuckling the rosary." An acrostic for prayer that I learned as a kid Praise and repentance. Ask for others yourself. But now in my lackluster state of affairs, give me what I ask for. Beyond that, who cares? White knuckling the rosary. I know my God by what he does for me. Open only in case of emergency. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks for all things. A prayer life that's missing, the joy that can bring. So if anybody thought, that's a pretty cool song, it is a rock song and the vocals are a little bit gruff, but if that's your style, go for it. So we're over halfway through, we're on to the fourth step. And the fourth step is to believe God's word. We find that in verses 18 through 22. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering about his delay in the temple. And when he came out and he was unable to speak to them, they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So Zechariah's doubt actually causes a temporary communication problem. The Greek word here for deaf is kophos. It can be translated as deaf. It can be translated as mute, or it can be translated as deaf and mute, depending on the context. We're not entirely certain. However, because he has to make signs, we think that it's possible he was deaf and mute for this entire time. But this sign, despite the fact that it was a rebuke, was also an act of grace. God did not have to give Zechariah a sign, and especially a sign that was so specific that he would know that when this muteness and deafness was over, that his son had been born. But God gave Zechariah a reason to move beyond his lip service. Zechariah would have had access to the book of Daniel and would have known that Gabriel was the same angel who had spoken to Daniel. Gabriel even gives a little bit of a job description of himself and why Zechariah should believe him, in addition to the fact that he's speaking God's words. He gives us a glimpse of how closely he works with God every single day. And Gabriel told him that this muteness was a promise that what he had said would be fulfilled. We can never get close to God until we live as though we believe his word. Zechariah had lived his life in faith and service to God, but he still had a bit of doubt. Zechariah believed God, but Zechariah was struggling with that inward dichotomy of knowing that God could do anything, but what was naturally possible, and he was just struggling to justify those two things at that time. So it makes sense that he would ask God for a sign. Even with all of these proofs, he was just in that point of, there's no way. Yes, God can, but how? And it's also important to note that Zechariah only experienced this encounter when he was at the closest he could be with God. Our fifth step is to give God the praise for victory. And we're going to find that in verses 23 through 25. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and for 5 months kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away the reproach from among my people. So Elizabeth became pregnant, and she gave God the credit. Elizabeth continued to give the glory to God as she had been doing up until this point. Her faithfulness is an example for us in that she had endured constant ridicule and condemnation up until this point, but still was willing to give God the glory and didn't have a bitter attitude of, oh, now I have a child. She had this, I have a child now because God has blessed me in this regard now. And she acknowledged that this was a miracle taking place in her life. Elizabeth knew that she was well past the age when she should have been able to have children, and that God's intervention was the only way that this was possible. The sixth step is to obey God when everything is going well. We find that in verses 57 through 66. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts. What then will this child be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Elizabeth and Zechariah had been living in parental poverty until God blessed them with their son. Elizabeth and Zechariah would have had to rely on others' generosity if they were to remain comfortable in their old age. At that time, it was customary that the children would take care of their parents when they were too old to work. However, there is no mention of Elizabeth and Zechariah worrying about how they would live after they were too old to work. They simply trusted that God would take care of them, as he had until this point. It's easy to forget what God once we get what we want and everything's going well. However, Zechariah's first reaction, once he could speak again, was to bless God. So, there were a couple different naming conventions at the time. One of them was that Palestinians would name their children descriptively, like Esau means hairy, Samuel means asked for, and John means Yahweh's gift, or God is gracious. So, it was perfectly logical that Elizabeth would want to name their son John. Another naming convention of the time was that if somebody had a very important relative, you would name your son after that relative. And more on that later. The seventh step is to fix your heart on God. We find that in Zechariah's song. Some Bibles may say Zechariah's prophecy. We'll read that again, and then we'll see what there is to glean from that. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace." Zechariah's song is like an Old Testament song, and it is one sentence in the Greek. He praises the Lord for sending the Messiah and blessing him with a son in that order. Zechariah praised God because he had been told his son John was going to be the one God used to prepare the people of Israel for the Messiah's coming. He also understood that without God's kindness, he would be the victim of a childless situation. Zechariah knew that God had given him and Elizabeth this child, but he knew that God had plans for John. Zechariah confirms John's name and shows that he was aware that apart from God, he would not have had his son in the first place, and he was willing to raise his son to be the man that God told him he would be. In his song, Zechariah demonstrates a proper sense of priorities. The family suggested Elizabeth name her son after Zechariah or some other relative. But Zechariah chose to obey God and confirm the name that Elizabeth had said. Zechariah was not a bad name. Zechariah means God remembers. And that would have been something that would have been a little descriptive, would have also been very good, but that's not what God had planned. And they chose to listen to God and name him John, or God's gift. And Zechariah, in his song, doesn't even start with praising God for giving him a son. He praises God for his grace in providing the Messiah. He praises God for allowing his son to be the person who would be preparing the way, and then he praises God for his son. Zechariah praises God for providing his spiritual blessing before praising him for that physical blessing of his son. And it's a blessing to trust God for the way he provides for every area of our life. Elizabeth and Zechariah received God's blessing because they trusted him to fulfill their request, and they trusted that whether they had a child or not, God would provide for them, whether by the generosity of their extended family, their neighbors, or somehow they would be provided for. So, those are our seven steps. But what do we do about that? Today is the day to draw closer to God. From our perspective, God has already sent the Messiah and is drawing us to himself. We have the benefit of the Bible to show us that God sent Jesus to be a spiritual savior primarily. That's not to say that God doesn't provide for us in a materialistic way to provide for our nations, but the most important way that God has provided for us is that we are able to spend eternity with him because of Jesus' work.
Thank you, Lord.
Today is the day, like Zechariah, to sing God's praises for his glorious provisions. Yes. It is easy to get caught up in keeping up with the Joneses and not realize that everything we have, we've been given by God. Mm-hmm. Most everybody here got here with the help of a vehicle, whether they're older, like Trey's old truck, they're a little bit newer, or if they're a cool car like Jeff's Corvette, or if it's more like a family car like mine. We all got here in a vehicle. And we just celebrated Thanksgiving a couple weeks ago, but we immediately get swept up in Christmas and with life in general, and we forget that everything we have is a gift from God, and that we just happen to be the person that God has entrusted what we think is our stuff to us for this time. But the most important, glorious provision of all that we have is that God gave his son. The temptation is to focus on the physical, but the greatest, most merciful provision that God has given us is the coming of Jesus to live and to die for us. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Zechariah's song provides us with an example of proper priorities and shows us that we should always be able to praise God because he has done so much for us, regardless of the suffering we are experiencing in the moment. The reality that Jesus is the greatest, most merciful provision from God is the best way that I can think of to transition to communion.